Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
I confess that as we have entered into this time, that I struggle with the whole passion narrative, the whole idea of Jesus being handed over, the betrayal, the trials, the crucifixion, all of that I wrestle with. And I suppose I wrestle with it because, I mean, you all have heard me define myself this way, right? I think that I'm a terminal optimist, right? Like, however dark it gets, I work really hard to look for the silver lining, the bright side, the light at the end of the tunnel. That's who I am. It's who my character is. It's how I've expressed myself for most of my life. And so you might understand that, you know, if that's the kind of person that I am, then maybe that's why I'm having trouble with this Passion Sunday idea. Thank you to Beth, who got me a bottle of water. I would rather have the parade with the palms. I would rather have the Easter songs with the brass. And don't worry, that's coming. But not yet. Because even if I'd prefer to get to the more celebratory stuff, well, honestly, I think it's good and right to sit in this space. I think that if our experience of life, well, if your experience of life is all sunshine and roses, great. But I suggest that that's probably not the way it is for everybody. I suggest that we all have those spaces where we feel like the world is on our backs, where we feel like we've been betrayed, where we feel like we're near the end and the darkness is so oppressive that we can't even breathe. I suggest that we have moments like that. I know that I do. And that if we just gloss over those moments, then maybe we're missing out on some growth or some spirit that might be necessary for us for who we are. Like, sometimes I think that in sitting in the discomfort of pain, of anguish, of darkness, maybe mental illness, maybe disease, whatever that might be, like, if we don't have those experiences, if we don't allow ourselves to sit in those experiences, then perhaps they can fester in us in unhealthy ways. And so here we are on this Passion Sunday, when I, for one, would rather be in a parade or listening to hymns with brass and celebrating. Well, I don't dance, but, you know, maybe some of you do. I'd rather be doing that. But let's sit in this space for a moment. And let's explore. Let's explore the trials. Let's explore the irreverence and the mocking. And let's ask ourselves, what can we learn from the cross? See, many Christians will sort of take three major events with Jesus, and those three major events being his incarnation, his birth, the crucifixion would be the second one, and Easter being the third one. And you know, if you were to rank those for me, the crucifixion would be on the bottom of that rank. It's not the bottom of my theology, but just among those three, it would be among the bottom of that rank. I put the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, at the top, and I put the resurrection very close to it, and then a distant third would be the crucifixion. It's just I'm too optimistic to order that any differently. But that doesn't mean there's not something we can learn. And maybe your order is different, and that's okay. I'm not saying your order has to be mine. But whether you order crucifixion at the top or at the bottom of those three, regardless, I think we must ask that question, what can we learn from the cross? What significance does it have for us? The first thing I'd like for us to explore is the idea of Jesus being handed over and the idea of the passion that is to take place. I did a little bit of research, and there's a particular word that in our Bibles is often described as is betray, but really it is to be handed over. And the reason I want to bring that up is because very often we look at sort of the quality of our life, or when we reflect on things in our lives, very often we have a tendency to try to make a difference by what we do, by what actions we take. And yet this week, as we talk about the passion, we recognize that Jesus is handed over. You see, this is something that happens to Jesus. Jesus has plenty of actions. He's an active and prophetic one in the world. He is an active part of God's ministry in the world. And yet this particular thing, it is Judas who betrays him. It is the soldiers who arrest him. It is the religious leaders and the political leaders who do to him in such a way that he ends up on a cross. And one of the things that we might think about this is that no matter what of those we are experiencing in our life, if we are experiencing something that we are actively doing, or we are experiencing something that is done to us, we might remember, we might be reminded in this time that God's grace and redemption is available to us in both our action and in that passion, in the way that life can happen to us. See, the word passion comes from a Greek word that I'm going to mispronounce, but the Greek word is pascho, which means to be done to. That's the root of that Greek of that word passion. And it's the opposite of poieo, which means to do. But see, God is present in our action, and I believe that God is present when life happens to us, and that there is grace and redemption available in all of those times. There's another contrast I'd like to share with you. See, I like contrast. We started out when we did Palm Sunday a few weeks ago. We talked about the contrast between Jesus' procession and what may have been Pilate's procession into Jerusalem during a tumultuous time. I like the idea of exploring these contrasts. The contrast between what we do or what happens to us, but there's another contrast I'd like to highlight for you. And in that, when it comes to the scripture that we'll read in just a few minutes, it has to do with the trials. But it's not the two trials. I want to talk about two trials, but it's not the two that I think you might be thinking of. So you might be thinking about two trials of Jesus. But I'm not talking about that. I would lump all of those together. All of Jesus' trials as one. But the other trial that we don't often think about, the trial of Peter. We don't often think about what Peter experiences as a trial, but think about him after Jesus has been arrested, as he's questioned by those around him. Weren't you with him? Weren't you the one? Isn't your accent the same? And how does Peter respond? Didn't I deny? He responds, I don't even know the man. You know, it's interesting that he's exactly right about that. Not in the way that we often hear it. But if in that moment he does not claim the one who is already named as Messiah, in that moment, if he does not named the one he has claimed to be Messiah, then maybe he doesn't know him as well as he thinks. And I wonder if we have those moments where if we deny our faith, we deny our spirituality, we deny the call that Christ placed on us all, that maybe we don't know him as well as we think. But contrast Peter's trial with the trial of Jesus, who speaks very little, and yet his truth comes out. Somebody told me a long time ago that sometimes the best thing you can say is nothing. And in so little speaking, it is Jesus' truth that comes out. So what happens in Jesus' trial? Of course, he is mocked. He is taken to Pilate. There are crowds who chant to crucify. Pilate doesn't really want to have anything to do with it, so Pilate sends him to King Herod, who then sends him back, and then the rest of the story goes. But I'd like for us to hear the irreverence of the conversation with King Herod, and you're going to hear it in two ways. First, you're going to hear it in Scripture, and then you'll hear it in song. And so we'll turn our attention to the text.
27. When he learned that Jesus was from Herod's district, Pilate sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Herod was very glad to see Jesus, for he had heard about Jesus and had wanted to see him for quite some time. He was hoping to see Jesus perform some sign. Herod questioned Jesus at length, but Jesus didn't respond to him. The chief priests and the legal experts were there, fiercely accusing Jesus. Herod and his soldiers treated Jesus with contempt. Herod mocked him by dressing Jesus in elegant clothes and sent him back to Pilate.
Jesus, I am overwhelmed to see you face to face. You've been getting quite a name all around the place. Healing cripples, raising from the dead. And now I understand you're God. At least that's what you said. So you are the Christ, yes, the great Jesus Christ. Prove to me that you're divine. Change my water into wine. That's all you need to. Then I'll know it's all true. Come on, King of the Jews. Jesus, you won't believe the hits you made around here. You are all we talk about, the wonder of the year. What a pity if it's all a lie. Still, I'm sure that you can rock the cynics if you try. You are the Christ, yes, the great Jesus Christ. Prove to me that you're no fool. Walk across my swimming pool. If you do that for me, then I'll let you go free. Come on, King of the Jews. I only ask what I'd ask any superstar. What is it that you have got that puts you where you are? I am waiting, I'm a captive man. Dying to be shown that you are not just any man. That you are the Christ, yes, the great Jesus Christ. Feed my household with this bread. Think you could do it on your head. You die for me. Come on, King of the Jews. Hey. Oh, well, I got lost. All right, so we'll start on I only ask what I'd ask any superstar. Do you know where that is? All right, or tell me where you are and I'll follow you. Or we'll just stop. All right, here we go. I only ask what I'd ask any superstar. What is it that you have got that puts you where you are? I'm a captive fan. I'm dying to be shown that you are not just any man. So if you are the Christ, yes, the great Jesus Christ, feed my household with his bread.
you could do it on your head. If something gone wrong, why do you take so long? Come on, King of the Jews. Hey, aren't you scared of me, Christ? Mr. Wonderful Christ. You're a joke, you're not the Lord. You're nothing but a fraud. Take him away, he's got nothing to say. Get out, you King of the... Get out! Get out, you King of the Jews.
I confess that in my discomfort around this time of year, like I had to insert something from the musical because, you know, the whole theme is the musical, right? But I had to insert something that had some humor to it because I continue to feel uncomfortable. And maybe you do too. And maybe in discomfort is the times that we can grow the most. You see, we've been talking in different ways about what it is that we can learn from the cross. What it is that we might grow into even in a space of discomfort. When we think about what it is that we can learn, both in that idea of Peter's trial and Jesus' trial, when we think about what it is that we can learn from the cross when it comes to the idea of what happens to us or what we do in the world, I wonder if what we can learn from the cross can be summed up in this way. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a famous Christian theologian. On November 9th in 1938, the hidden Nazi violence against the Jews went public. It's a night that we often call the Kristallnacht, the night of the broken glass, where there was a rampage of violence against Jewish synagogues, homes, and businesses. That night, Bonhoeffer opened up his Bible and read Psalm 74, and in the margins he wrote this: "How long, O God, shall I be a bystander?" See, in the discomfort of this time, I wonder if that is what we can learn from the cross. I wonder if that is what we might ask ourselves today, in this week of Holy Week. How long will we be bystanders? When we think about the trials between Jesus or the trial of Peter, how long will we be bystanders? Will we speak truth, even if only in our actions? When it comes to the ways that the world happens to us, can we be sustained so that when we have the opportunity to be active, that we will not be bystanders? And when we see the world happening to others, can we allow ourselves to be bystanders? Or will we be active people of faith? I think this is what we can take from the Passion, what we can take from this week, what we can take from the ache, the pain, the darkness, when all we long for is the celebration of Easter. We can sit in this space and ask ourselves, will I be a bystander? And I hope, my friends, the answer is no.
As we continue in this time of responding to communion, I ask that you would join me in an attitude and a space of prayer. Holy and loving God, we thank you for this tremendous time of year. Every year we get to re-celebrate, to re-remember your Son, the sacrifices that were made. And we sit in this time between joyous celebration and tremendous doubt, betrayal, and mockery. God, we ask specifically for those joys, those concerns, those heartaches that rest on us here in this space. God, we think specifically of the ways that we fall away from you. We ask for this community, for our state, and for our nation, that in whatever way you can move among us, that we would all find ourselves more closely connected to you and to Christ Jesus. We think of those who are underemployed and unemployed. We pray for those particular economic and mental stresses. We remember the health concerns from our midst. We pray for those struggling with cancer, for those with diabetes, for those with Parkinson's, for all the ways in which we are afflicted. We ask for strength and for healing. And even among these concerns, we give thanks for continuing relationships, for those that have longevity, even in the face of difficulties and challenges. Relationships with friends, with family, with spouses. And God, even on the most cloudy of days, we give thanks for the small reminders of your presence and love, for a bird singing its song in the trees, for a single ray of light. God, just as your Son taught his disciples to pray, together we say those words that were recited 2,000 years ago, praying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."